The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Holy Ghost, with light divine, shine upon this heart of mine. Chase the shades of night away, turn its darkness into day. Let me see my Savior's face. Let me all his beauties trace. Show those glorious truths to me that are only known by thee. Amen. And the text is the first three verses of that epistle lesson. Paul says to young Pastor Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Brothers and sisters, of the 13 letters of St. Paul that are recorded for us in the New Testament, 2 Timothy has long throughout the history of the church been regarded as the last of those letters that St. Paul ever wrote. And because it's the last, the church has also regarded it as St. Paul's last will and testament. He tells us that he knows that the time of his death is close at hand. And yet, by the grace of God, he gives thanks that even though he had gone through some very tough times of persecution and the like, it was by the grace of God alone that he had remained faithful to Christ. And here he's encouraging Pastor Timothy also to remain faithful to Christ by the grace of God. He says, Paul does, that as he assesses things, it certainly does look in the world as if things are going from bad to worse. You know, isn't that true for Christians living in any age, living in a world that's at enmity with God, estranged from him by sin and death? In the last days, Paul writes, and earlier in this same chapter, meaning ever since the day of Pentecost, ever since the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and the church began to proclaim the message of salvation to all four corners of the globe. Paul says, in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, not holy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen. Paul says in the last days that people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he said, you know, you can see it in this way, that there are people who will hold to the form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. That there may even be people coming to churches, participating in the church's liturgy week after week after week, professing a faith in the historical knowledge of God. But where's the personal trust that God longs for each of us to have in his hearts? That faith and trust in God that alone can alleviate our fears and make us bold as we face the future. You know, Paul could say that things were going from bad to worse. This letter was written around 67 AD, 3 years before this. It was that crazed Roman emperor named Nero who decided to torch his own capital city of Rome. And there's a Roman historian who was living at that time who said it was extensive damage. Not only did it burn down the poor wooden houses of the poor, but it also built down the magnificent mansions of the rich. It burnt down many public buildings, burnt down many of the pagan temples and shrines, completely gutted they were with flames. Well, why in the world would Nero do something like that? Definitely is believed that he was mentally ill. But he said that he wanted to rebuild the city of Rome in a far more grander style, much more glorious, illustrious way. He wanted it to make it to be the city above all other cities. And yet Tacitus also tells us that most of the Roman citizenry were very well of the fact that Nero himself had torched the city. He was looking for a scapegoat. He was looking for someone or for some group of people upon whom he could place all the blame for the destruction of Rome. And his scapegoat of choice was that of that newly formed band of believers called the early church. You know, it seemed as if things in the world were going from bad to worse. But it also seemed in that day that things in the church were going from bad to worse, because Christians were being rounded up and persecuted and experiencing torturesome, gruesome, bloody deaths. You know, Paul sensed that things were going from bad to worse also in the church. There were false teachers who had crept their way in and were no longer preaching the liberating message that we're saved by grace through faith. You know, some of Paul's most trusted friends, he says to Timothy in this letter, had turned against him. They deserted him. People who once loved him very much and whom he loved in return very, very much, they must have been embarrassed by the fact that Paul, who was regarded to be the greatest preacher of the gospel in that day, was now publicly arrested and humiliated, and he's jailed in Rome. He's living out his last days in a very dark and dank, crowded dungeon. This was Paul's second incarceration in Rome. The first one wasn't nearly so severe. He was under house arrest the first time. He was even permitted to leave the place where he was staying, so long as a Roman guard was with him. We learn in the book of Acts that he continued to go out and preach the gospel here, there, and yonder. But not now. Paul was being treated like a criminal who was in chains. He was suffering and languishing in prison. And though he would continue to witness to his fellow prisoners of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, somehow he found a few moments, even in that very dark and crowded space, to write letters to people. It's from there that he had written this letter to young Pastor Timothy. You know, when we're going through difficult times, we often forget, don't we, to avail ourselves to prayer. It's what Jesus is reminding us in the gospel lesson. You know, St. Paul was a man of prayer. So often, in every one of those letters that he writes, he begins by saying, I want you to know that I'm remembering you in my prayers. And there are times when he tells the church at Galatia, I want you to pray for me too, church. Pray for me. That when I open my mouth to speak the gospel, that I might declare it boldly, as it ought to be proclaimed. I think he would have really appreciated those words that were written by Joseph Scriven for his mother on her deathbed that we're going to sing a little later in the service today. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You'll find a comfort there. You know, Paul is reminding Timothy, though, that the source for all of this strengthening of faith, his own and that of his fellow believers, it's all to be found in the sacred writings of the Holy Scriptures. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned, remembering from whom you learned it, that faith that he learned from his mother Eunice, that he had learned from his grandmother Lois, that he had learned from St. Paul and other great teachers in the day. Continue in what you've learned, remembering that it's the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise into salvation. It's God's breathed out word. It's God's inspired word, as it's translated in the King James Version. The word is theopneustos, kenosis. And it's only found there in the New Testament in that passage. But it does remind us, doesn't it, that at creation's dawn, that God, who accommodates his way of expressing things to us in human terms so that we can understand, that after he had formed Adam, the first man, out of the ground of the earth, how the loving Creator bent over and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The Bible is the book above all other books. There have been more copies of the Bible sold throughout the history of the world than that of any other book. There have been more books written about the Bible than written about any other book. It's the inspired word of God, written by as many as 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. And for the church and the church's life, the Bible has always been and must remain the center of the church's life, so that Jesus Christ himself, the living Lord, might be the center of the church's life. It was St. John who said this. You know, he was such a great writer in his gospel. He says, you know, if all the things that Jesus had said and done during those 3 years of his public ministry were written down, I don't think there's a library in the world large enough to handle it. He's speaking in a hyperbole, but he says, these things have been written down that you too may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. The authors of the Bible were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were given the very thoughts of God, and the words, it seems, were chosen by the Spirit of God too. I like what St. Paul says in Corinthians 2, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit." You know, isn't that our greatest need? I remember one of the first movies I saw as a child, maybe you saw it too, was Robinson Crusoe. And it's based on a novel that had written by the British author Daniel Defoe in 1719. It's how Robinson Crusoe was on this ship, and it became shipwrecked, and yet it came to the shore in such a way that the supplies that were on the boat were still largely available. Everyone else had perished. Everyone else was gone. And one day, as he was looking through what was left on the ship, he came across a crate. A crate that he then went and opened, and inside the crate, to his great amazement, was a copy of the Holy Bible. He opened the Bible, and I don't think it was per chance, by design. It fell to Psalm chapter 50, verse 15, where God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." And for a long time, Robinson Crusoe believes that God's talking there about a physical rescue from the circumstances he was living in. Later on, he was reading the Bible, and he saw this verse, "All those things have not brought you to repentance." He realized that the rescue that he needed the most, more than any other rescue, was that from his estrangement from God, that what he needed more than anything else, he needed the forgiveness of sins. He needed the hope of life everlasting. There was a lady who was born in New York City in the year 1820. And when she was 6 weeks old, she had contracted an illness that unfortunately left her blind. But she was such a gifted woman, she went on to write thousands of poems. Many of the words she had written as Christian were set to music, two of the best hymns that she wrote that are most known by us. our blessed assurance, and also great is thy faithfulness. You know, this letter was written by Paul to Timothy, not only to strengthen him in the present day, but also to give him hope for tomorrow. Listen to verse 3 as she wrote those words. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. Yes, Paul wrote, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who've longed for his appearing. One day, someone said to that lady who had written all those hymns, Faye Crosby, I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. Oh no, Fanny replied, if I could only have had one request, it would have been to be born blind. Why? Asked the surprised minister. Because, answered Fanny, when I get to heaven, the first face that these blind eyes will ever see is the face of Jesus, my Savior. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. God's gift for all who but receive it in faith again this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.